Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Good to see the church filled up. And Miss Maxine, it was good hearing that song. That was good. Acts chapter number 2. You know, this morning I'm going to talk about the benefits of membership. And, you know, I had a friend that I talked to one time, and he was part of a club, and he asked me if I'd like to go to a meeting. I said, yeah, I'd like to go. I said, when is it? He said, I'll let you know. The following week or a couple weeks later, he called me up about an hour before the meeting. He said, well, it's tonight. Can you go? Well, yeah, short notice, but okay. And we went there. We went to the building, and we got up to the door, and there was a sign on the door. And it said, Procrastinators Club. The meeting's been put off for another week. I didn't know if y'all'd like that or if that'd be a total stinker. Acts chapter 2, verse number 41 said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let us pray. Amen. So we have here in Acts chapter number 2, it's the day of Pentecost. It's the day when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples. They were up in the temple. They were praying. They were of one accord, and they were praying. They were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise that Jesus had promised them, the coming of the Comforter. And they were there in Jerusalem and filled with the Holy Ghost. They preached to the Jews there. They're speaking in other tongues, in other languages. All the people around them could understand them in their own language, even though they'd come from all these other places. And Peter is preaching to the Jews, and he's telling them about Jesus Christ. He's telling them that Jesus Christ was the one that they saw crucified, that they had crucified the Messiah. And then in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be baptized to be saved. I just want to lay that out. We're not going to talk about that right now, but it doesn't mean that you have to be baptized to be saved. It's accepting, it's believing on Jesus Christ. Believing in his name. He said, for the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then we get to our verse 41. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what we see here in Jerusalem is we see the first church of Jerusalem. We see a gathering of people who came to know the Lord. We see 3,000, so we have a bunch of young Christians, or they weren't called Christians here yet, but let's just say, for the sake of this sermon, we have a gathering of people there in the first church of Jerusalem, and they're gathered together, they're breaking bread, and there were some things that were going on, a few things taking place. It was made up of those that gladly received the word and were baptized. They had gladly received the word of the apostles. There's a convicting word that comes from preaching the gospel. There's an understanding that I'm dying. When I die, I go to hell. And that there's nothing I can do. That there's all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And then someone tells you, but the wages of sin is death. But there's a but to it. I don't always get to that but right away. Sometimes I take you to Revelation and show you about hell. But here this morning, I'm a little bit confident I'm around Christians. If I'm not and you're not saved, you might want to think about it. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And that is the greatest but in all your life. The greatest however, the greatest exception, the greatest except for this is salvation through Jesus Christ. You don't have to die and you don't have to go to hell. You can live for eternity in heaven. You can have life after death. And these people, that 3,000 had accepted Christ, they accepted him as their Messiah, and they understood that he died on the cross for their sins. I'm not going to go too doctrinal, but I want you to understand this is how it is for us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and they're gathered together in fellowship. So it was made up of those that gladly received the word and were baptized. They were also learning. It said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Not only did they get saved, but they hung around and the apostles taught them about Jesus Christ. The apostles told them about when they were walking in the desert. The apostles told them about that storm on the sea. Maybe even Peter said, you know, I denied him, but he accepted me back. Maybe they said, you remember that blind man that now sees, Bartimaeus? He was the one that healed him. Maybe somebody remembered that leper that had gotten healed. Maybe somebody remembered Mary. Maybe somebody knew Mary's former life and they saw the change in her life. But they were gathered together in the Word of God. They were listening to the apostles. They were learning. They were beginning to grow as Christians. And then they had fellowship. Verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. I tell you, there's something fearful about the Word of God. Sometimes there's some preaching, it just convicts me to the soul. I'm going on in my life, and I think I'm doing just fine, and I hear the Word of God preached, and it just convicts you. It says, you know what, I'm falling short in this area. I'm kind of falling short here. I'm not quite up to what I thought I was. It's easy for me to sit around and compare myself to somebody else that's out there getting drunk every night, or somebody that's out there ruining their lives, or somebody that's out there beating their kids. It's really easy to compare ourselves with ourselves. But when you're lined up against the Word of God, that Word of God points at you and says, thou art the man. You are the one who is doing this. You are the one who is falling short of Jesus Christ and the standard that he set. You are the one that's falling short of what the apostles taught, of what the apostles taught in the New Testament. You are the one that's falling short. It's a hard thing. It's a convicting thing. And great fear fell upon all of them. Notice also, they prayed together. You know, our relationship's not a one-way relationship with God. It's not just sitting there receiving God's word. But we get to pray to God. We get to give our petitions to him. It's a great thing that we have, that we're able to talk to God and he'll answer prayer. I've had some say that, well, God, how do you even know God answers prayer? Oh, he does. You've seen people sick. We've seen it in our own church. People that were sick, we've prayed for them. They've gotten better. I'm not saying we're going around laying hands on people. I'm just talking about God working on our lives. You stay close to God's word. Does it mean that all your greeds will be fulfilled, that you'll get the new car, that you'll get the new? No. What it means is that God's going to take care of you. We look back in the Old Testament, we see that old widow, the widow of Zarephath, and the prophet went to stay with her, Elijah. He stayed with her, and all she had was that little cruse of oil and the little bit of flour. And she was about to gather sticks so that she could cook it and her son could eat it and then die because there wasn't anything else for him. The prophet said, feed me first. And she took care of the man of God. And then I'm not pushing for anything here. I'm telling you what the Bible said. She took care of the man of God. And as long as he stayed with her, that cruse of oil and that little bit of flour, it never failed. But you know, it never filled up either. Every time. I can just imagine that every meal that she cooked, she had to have faith that God would have it there the next day. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, they had the manna that showed up every morning, and God taught them to rely on them. They prayed together. When we pray to God, he meets our needs, not our greed. It's those little handfuls of purpose sometimes. It's just a little kind word from someone sometimes. Sometimes it's just a little thing to let you know that he's still there. So they prayed together, and then verse number 42 still, and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And then verse 46, it says, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. They were meeting in the temple. They didn't forsake the house of God. And they continuing daily with one accord and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The Bible says the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The Bible says that you can't serve mammon and God. You'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and cling to the one, or it just doesn't work. When we serve God, we get one foot in and one foot out, and then we expect to see results. It doesn't work like that. But they were there with singleness of heart. You remember when you first got saved? You remember how bad you wanted to know the Word of God? You remember how much was opened up to you every time you opened up that Bible? You remember how your spirit was changed? You remember how people noticed a change within you? How long has it been? How long? It was an exciting time. Anytime someone gets saved, it's exciting. So imagine 3,000 people at one time getting saved in one day, and then all of them beginning to fellowship together. They had something in common. They had Jesus Christ. They were Jews from all over the known world at the time. And the one thing that they had in common was Jesus Christ. Long after, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he described the church as the body of Christ. You have all these different people from all these different backgrounds, but they joined together in fellowship in Christ. And Paul talked about it over in 1 Corinthians 12:12. He says, for the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many or one body, so also is Christ. And he said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, when you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. I want to make this clear. If it makes anybody mad, I can't help it. When you get saved, you're part of the body of Christ. You have the body of Christ, which is the church, and then you have the local church. Someone can be in the body of Christ and not be in the local church. And there's a lot of people that are. There's a lot of people that remember giving their lives over to Christ. There's a lot of people that remember bringing him into their heart, asking him, Lord, be the Lord of my life. I don't want to die and go to hell. I want to spend an eternity in heaven with you. Lord, will you save me? Lord, I've been trying to work it out all by myself, and it's not working out. Will you save me? A lot of people have done that, but then they neglect the body of Christ. And you say, oh, I show up for church, and the preacher's talking about, I'm not talking about attendance. I'm just talking about what happens to us. I'm just talking about what happens to us as people. We love God, but sometimes we can't get along with God's people. And I understand that. I'm mean enough myself. It's hard enough to get along with other people. It's okay to laugh. It's a joke. When you get saved, you become part of the body of Christ. Now, today around the world, there's local churches meeting all over the place, over in Africa, over in China even. And here in this neighborhood, you know, there's probably like 10 or 14 within 1 square mile of here. This is the craziest place to have a church. But, you know, this church was here first. I think it was. It was a Methodist church over 50 years ago when this town didn't hardly have any churches. Now you drive down Highway 3 and you can throw a rock and hit one. Some people have sworn off attending local church. Of course, if you look on the internet, you can find articles for anything. You can find articles for people that were faithful to God, got out of church, got hurt by somebody, did this, did that. You know what? None of those people matter. What matters right now is you. What matters right now is what are you going to do? How are you going to spend your life? So when I talked about the procrastination club, you know, there's benefits to joining a club. You know, there's downsides. There's people that you deal with. My dad's part of a ham radio club. Man, there's politics in that thing. And then they'll talk about churches, how people are bad in that. It's like, where if you got to involve people, there's going to be problems. I'm just sorry. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much you get along. you part of a gun club, you better watch out. One of them might point it at you. So being in the church, what are the benefits of membership in a church? This didn't start out as a membership drive. I want to tell you all the truth, y'all that are here. I'm used to seeing just a certain amount of faces. I didn't plan on you being here. This is just a sermon that I had. So don't get mad at me. Some of the benefits of membership in the church are, number one, identification, protection, support and growth, accountability and ministry. We're going to look at a few of these today. Number one, identifying. Verse 41, it said, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You identify yourself with other like-minded believers in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, back then there was one church. Now there's so many denominations, it's ridiculous. How does everybody look at the same Bible and there's denominations? You know, I'm not going to answer that question for you today. Man is man. Man does what man does. But people, we have, in this country, we have sort of a privilege. We can identify with those of like-minded. We can identify with those that see the Bible the same way as us. You know, a long time ago when me and Dee Dee lived in Georgia and we would go to a revival meeting, we were independent Baptist churches, but there was an association of unassociated independent Baptist churches. Do y'all understand what I'm saying there? You might not. Whenever one of them had a revival meeting over in another town, buddy, we would go. We'd get in the van and we would go see that revival. We knew the preachers. And they would kind of do a little circuit. And we enjoyed ourselves with the unassociated association of independent Baptists. And that name wasn't even real. It's just how it worked. But you can identify yourself with like-minded. We were able to fellowship with those other churches because we agreed with them. We agreed with the preacher. But we also fellowshiped under one thing. It wasn't under the preacher. It wasn't under that church. It wasn't associated in any way other than through Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. This is John talking to them. They saw Jesus Christ, and he declares them unto you. They preached Jesus Christ to them, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship with each other is through Jesus Christ. We may come from different backgrounds. We may come from different areas. We may have different likes and tastes. But one thing we should be able to agree on is Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. One thing we should be able to agree on, that he died on the cross for us, for our sins. And when you accept him, you have eternal life. Have I made that point clear this morning? Another thing that we ought to be able to agree on is his word. We don't always agree, I understand. But we ought to understand that the word is God's word. It's not man's word. That you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father. So in identifying with a local church, you're identifying. Now, I remember why I gave the illustration of the revival meetings. Because we would go to those revival meetings, and the preacher would get up there, and he would say, well, they already seen your car out front, so you may as well have a good time. And, buddy, we would. Y'all, I don't know if y'all understand having a good time in church. I don't know if y'all understand what it's like to get excited in church. We got a little carried away now. I I'm not charismatic, but I do remember one meeting where a guy was up there in the middle and he's going, woo, woo, you know, and we just enjoyed it. I mean, they had a Jubilee meeting all week long. We would go and we would hear preachers in the afternoon, preachers in the evening. And Dee made me mad because she was off for all of them. And she'd drive up there. We had a van and we took friends. It was a good time. And we ought to fellowship around the Word of God. We ought to be able to fellowship with each other around that common name, Jesus Christ. And we ought to not be afraid to identify. Ephesians 2:19 tells us, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and the saints and of the household of God. All together. You know, we are the temple of God. I understand that. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us. There's a little doctrine for you. The Holy Spirit is not this building. When you leave, this building is a building. This building could be haunted for all I know at night. But when God is here, when we are here and we are worshiping in His name, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. And I'm grateful for that, because every now and then we got two or three. But you know, you can't cling to that. We would like people to join us. But gathering in His name, no matter how many people are here, we ought to be turning our sights up to heaven. We ought to be turning our sights up to God. We ought to be turning our sights to the Savior who died for our sins. Identifying with other Christians. Romans 12:5 says, "So we being many are one body in Christ and every one members of another." There's more about that later, I think. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about being many members but one body. All together we make up this church, identifying with the church. Another benefit besides identification is protection. Look in verse number 42. It says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." The apostles' doctrine. They had the apostles who had spent time with Jesus Christ. They had learned from Jesus Christ. They were teaching. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, I know that a lot of preachers sling this around and say, "You got to listen to what I say." Let me tell you about Brother Keith. Let me just tell you something about him. When you leave that door, I can't say nothing about what you do. I can talk to you. I can be a help to you. But you have to live your own life. I am not in control of you. And I know some of you, because you're Texans, and I know that's in you, and I know you're independent, and I know if I try to put the shackles on, you're going to say, "Oh, no, I'm in charge of myself." No, God's in charge. But God places a man in here in the pulpit. God places people in charge. God places people over your spiritual welfare. Do you understand that? Praying for your spiritual. You know, when you hurt, I hurt. When you're falling, it hurts me. When one of you is struggling, it hurts me. It doesn't make me in charge of you, but it's protection. It's care for your soul. It's like Moses when he interceded on behalf of the Israelites when things were going bad, when he came down. "I hear a noise of war." Moses said, "That's no war. That's a party going on." And he interceded on the behalf of God, but he got upset about what they were doing. Anyway, let's move on from that, because y'all are Texans and you'll just get mad if I stay there any longer. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I'm a Texan too. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse number 17, we have Paul talking to the church at Ephesus. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews.'" Paul suffered a lot in order to be a witness, in order to care for the church. "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul wasn't holding anything back from them. He taught them all that he could, and he cared for them, even in his affliction. "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. You know, those are words that speak to your preacher. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Lest me know when I'm not studying enough. Lest me, it convicts me. And I'm not lifting myself up here. I'm just trying to say, when you're in the church and you identify with other Christians, there's some benefits. And one of the benefits is that somebody cares for your soul. Somebody cares that you learn about the Word of God. Somebody cares that you grow as a Christian. Somebody cares that you just don't sit stagnant. Somebody cares when you walk away. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. But that's not for pity. It happens. So there's protection. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. Let's see here. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the gospel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. You know, when Jesus was reconciling Peter, he said, do you love me? Lord, thou knowest. He said, feed my lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Brother Grady, I didn't get a chance to learn a lot from him. He was my pastor for a few years. He's the one I surrendered to preach under. And that was a long time ago. But, you know, one lesson I never forgot. Brother Grady showed me that. He said, read that to me, Brother Key. I said, feed my sheep. He said, oh, that's good. And, you know, hard-headed at the time, I didn't. Yeah, it says, feed my sheep. Whoopee. I didn't mean it. I didn't say that. But, I mean, in my mind, let's be honest. In my mind, I'm thinking, okay. And I read it again. Feed my sheep. He said, oh, that's good. Now, read that next one. Feed my sheep. He said, oh, that's good. Oh, that rode on me. It's probably 20 years later. And I'm still thinking on that lesson. Feed my sheep. Look out at you. When things are going right, y'all look like a bunch of people with mouths and forks saying, feed me. It gets scary sometimes. You ain't been in the Word of God as like you should. You get up here, feed me. You guys are liable to tear me apart. I mean, y'all look mean out there. Feed my sheep. It doesn't do me any good to get up here and get you to do what I want you to do. It does no good for your walk with God, for your fellowship. It doesn't do any good for the preacher to get up here and tell you, you need to do this, you need to do that. But, you know, sometimes you need the nudge. Well, what does do good is to let God work, is to let the Holy Spirit feed you. I can get up here. I can shout a little bit. I used to shout all the time. I can yell, and every now and then I will. Y'all just get used to it. But let me tell you something. Lord forbid that I get up here and not feed you guys. Feed my sheep. He said, feed the flock of God, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And look at verse 31. He said, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. He says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. Paul was telling the leaders at the church of Ephesus, you're not just there in a position to look good. You're not there to take care. You're there to feed the flock of God. You're there to take care of the people. So there is a protection with identifying with the church, with church membership. And then there's support and growth. Look at back at Acts chapter number 2. This is something this church is real good about. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things in common and sold all their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house to eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Support and growth. Now you got to understand, when you rightly divide your Bible, there's different things going on at different times. We don't all sell our houses and our land and turn them into the church. That's called a cult nowadays. But what we do is we do help others within the church. We do help each other. And sometimes we help other people. But the support group, we want to help you grow. We want to see you grow. That doesn't mean that you're going to line up and we're going to hand you out a paycheck every week just so you can feel better. Doesn't mean that. But when somebody's hurting, when somebody's in need, we want to be there for them. We want to support each other. You have that identification. You have that protection, that fellowship with other believers. It provides a spiritual family to support, encourage people in their walk with Christ. Fellowship with other believers, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Support in times of failure. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In this world, people are going to fall. People are going to hurt. I remember a friend of mine, I've told you all this a long time ago, but a friend of mine that had started coming to my church in Pulaski, he wasn't married to the woman he was with. But more importantly, he just got saved. He didn't know anything about that, but when he come to church and they found out about it, they kind of got a little cold to him. They kind of pulled back. You got to understand that everybody's at a different stage in their spiritual walk. We have to understand that. I say this over and over, but some people that struggle with one thing may be the thing that we've never had to deal with. So we may not understand what they go through. It's support. And we want to see them grow. We want to see them grow in Christ. Now, sometimes you got to save them with fear, pulling them from the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes it's with love and compassion. We always ask the Lord for guidance on which one it should be. Everyone's at a different step in their spiritual growth. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, it said, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." That to understand that, there's been times in your life, there's been struggles that you've gone through, there's been trials that you've gone through and that you've survived. God comforted you in those times. You understand something about what someone else may be going through. You may have experienced the loss of a child. You may have experienced the loss of a husband. You may have experienced some kind of loss in your life. And there's someone that's going through it. Well, let me tell you something. Somebody who hadn't gone through that may not understand what you're going through. But somebody that's gone through that can be a help to someone else. It's something that they've overcome. If it's drugs in your life, if it's alcohol, whatever it is that you've gone through, you can now be a help to someone. And the church makes that possible. It puts us together as believers. People come here. We want a hospital. People come in here as a hospital getting help. There's identification, there's protection, there's support and growth. And then here's the dirty word, there's accountability. We hold each other accountable. That's not as easy. It's like I said, when you leave the door, you know, I can tell you. I can make suggestions. And there may be a lot of things I don't have to figure out. There may be something that somebody else went through that they're able to help you with better than I am. But there's accountability. First Thessalonians 5:11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now, verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Accountability. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not all preaching is feel-good preaching. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, Paul told Timothy. He said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. And then here's the words, reprove. It means get on them in plain language. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Using the word of God. It's not just berating somebody, but it's showing them the word of God. Showing them. Oh, some of y'all are getting nervous. Ministry. Accountability is that word. Identification, support, accountability. And then there's ministry. Together as a church body, we can do things together that we couldn't do by ourselves. Now, let me tell you, some of us have more means than others. But when we pull together, everybody gets to contribute. If you just do it by yourself, it's just you doing it by yourself. But when we, as a church, work together, we give the opportunity for others to get a blessing. Everyone gives according to how they can. And I don't just mean money, I mean time, I mean effort, I mean prayer. Everybody's at a different level. We all have different spiritual gifts. But it's that pulling together when we can do ministry. One day I hope to be in a position where we can support a missionary. It may be that we start out, we only send $20 a month, and then we grow as the Lord allows. But we need to do something as a church together. But doing it by yourself, apart from the church, is probably not going to happen. And that's the accountability part. But together, we pull together and we can do things. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about diversity is a gift in the same spirit. First Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. I'm going to ask you today, with those membership benefits, number one, are you in the body of Christ? Has there been a point in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or do you think you're going to make it on your own? You're here in church for a reason. You want to draw closer to God. The Bible tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. None of us can do enough to get to God. But Jesus, God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to make the way for us. Have you made that decision before in your life? And if everybody here has, if you haven't, behold, now is the day of salvation. Won't you come forward? As she's placed, if you'll stand.